All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. And we're going to begin a series through the book of Ruth here over the next few, weeks, probably be months, knowing the way that we go through books here as I preach. But it is a shorter book, but there is a lot in this short book. A lot that we will look at as we go through it systematically. And so this morning, we're going to look at an overview of the entire book and the main themes, applications through it. And then next week, we will start in detail into chapter 1 and begin working our way through. Now, I preached on Ruth last week for Mother's Day, but it was a character sketch of Ruth and her character as a virtuous woman. And we'll see that, again, be reminded of that as we go through the book of Ruth here. But if you found your place there in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to start off, and since it is a shorter book and it tells one story from beginning to end, we're actually going to read through the book of Ruth in its entirety. Okay, so we'll take a few moments and do that, and then we'll come back and make some applications, some points with it, and look at, we'll lay the foundational work for the rest of the series here. Ruth chapter 1, and you follow along as I read, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Ruth 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of that man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And he said unto her all that, or, and she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. Lie down unto the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came unto her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished this thing this day. Then Boaz went up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. As we consider the book of Ruth here, there is a lot to unpack as we go through it. But hopefully we're able to get the gist of the flow of the story of the event here. There's a lot of cultural things that we will unpack as we go through it to help with our understanding. But Ruth is an interesting book. As we mentioned before, it's one of only two books of the Bible that bears the name of a woman, the other one being Esther. It's interesting when you compare the two books, which we're not going to do in detail, but Ruth was a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man and became part of the ancestors of David and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Esther was a Jewish girl who married a Gentile king, and God worked through her life to save the people of Israel from extinction, from those who wanted to wipe them out. But the book of Ruth, in a great way, and through the life of Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and all that are involved here, really is a story of God's grace. The book of Ruth reveals God's grace in providing a redeemer. God provided a redeemer for Ruth, and we'll look at that cultural and historical significance for that. God provided a redeemer for Ruth through the kinsman, Boaz. But then eternally, God provided redemption for all mankind by providing Jesus Christ, who would come through the line of David. The book of Ruth serves as an important link between the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the monarchy of King David. It shows the lineage and how it connects back with the patriarchs. It's also a transition from the book of Judges into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, which shows how the monarchy was established in the land of Israel. But while the book of Ruth focuses on one individual family, Ruth, Naomi, and their kinsmen, we're reminded of the fact that God is always at work to accomplish not just His individual plans for our life, but God is always at work to accomplish His greater plan through our lives and the lives of others. And we see that emphasized in the book of Ruth. There are a couple themes that we can notice in the book of Ruth. One is obviously redemption that we've mentioned before. That is a main theme throughout, but it is not the only theme of the book. We also see God's grace, as we mentioned before. God's grace is providing for us what we do not deserve. By all accounts and purposes, and historically, Ruth had no claim whatsoever to anything in the nation of Israel. She was a Moabitess from the land of Moab. We're going to see in a moment that they were an outcast people. They were under God's judgment because of the way they had interacted with and treated the nation of Israel. But we see that God's grace, God still redeemed her and through her provided redemption for all of us. God redeemed her, restored her, and gave her a prominent place in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the main theme, and this is what we're going to focus on for this message here today, is this. We see God's work in our lives, both behind the scenes and in obvious ways. We're reminded of the fact that God is always at work to accomplish His plans and purposes, even when we can't see it. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." Meaning, what God purposes, that's what's going to come to pass. He will use us, or He will work through others. Matter of fact, the book of Esther reminds us of that. We're getting a little sidetracked here, but I'm going to mention it. When Esther had the opportunity to save the nation of Israel from the extinction that was planned against them, genocide is what was planned, her uncle reminded her, he said, "God's put you here in this position just for this time so that you can play a prominent role in helping save our nation." But he said, "But even if you don't do it, God will raise up someone else who will do it." And so it reminds us of the fact God works. His plan will be accomplished with or without our cooperation. But it's a whole lot better when we decide to cooperate and obey God and His plan. So God is at work in our lives. We see, just by way of introduction, we saw God's hand at work in the life of Ruth and Naomi. God's hand was present in what would be called a natural event, a famine in the land. God was at work through that famine. God was at work through seemingly chance happenings. In chapter 2, as we read, it says that Ruth went to glean in the fields and her hap was to light on the field of Boaz, meaning, you know, from human perspective, she just happened to find her way to the field of Boaz. Well, no, God was clearly in that. He was working in what we see as just chance happenings. We also see that God's hand is present just in our actions in our daily lives. As Ruth and Naomi figured out how to approach Boaz about being the kinsman redeemer, God was at work in their life through that, and Boaz accepted, and God worked through that. But we also see God's hand present through the laws and legal proceedings of the land. You know, a lot of times we get frustrated or, you know, upset sometimes at some of the, you know, things we've got to do to get things done, whether it's, you know, oh, I got to file this paperwork, or I got to do this, or I got to go through, you know, all these steps. God can still work through that. God does work through that. Boaz followed the law of the land by, you know, said, I can't be the kinsman redeemer unless this other guy basically gives up his right to do it. So he followed the law, he did what he was supposed to, and God still worked and brought about his purposes and his plan through that. Now, the story of Ruth takes place, as the Bible says in Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled. So the setting takes place during the time that we read about in the book of Judges, the book just before this. Now, we don't know exactly when in this time frame the book of Ruth took place, these events took place. Some say it might have taken place during the time of Gideon, who was judge at that time. Others say possibly during the time of Samson. We don't know exactly. If we take the genealogies of David and go back, you know, so many years, it kind of fits in that general time frame. The book of Judges tells us it was a dark time in the nation of Israel. Very dark, because they had forsaken God and had turned their own way. Matter of fact, if you're in Ruth 1, look just back at the last chapter of Judges in verse 25, the very last verse. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is a recipe for disaster, when you do what is right in your own eyes instead of following God's plan and purposes. Now, to understand the book of Ruth better, we have to understand a little bit about Moab and the Moabite people. This is all background to help us fully understand what the book is talking about. Moab, the Bible tells us, was a descendant from the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters, where his daughters got him drunk, had an immoral relationship with him, and from him came the nations of Ammon, the Ammonites, and Moab, the Moabites. The Moabites have a very tumultuous history with the nation of Israel. They eventually settled in the area just east of the Dead Sea, but they were an idolatrous people who worshipped a number of false gods. Their main god was the god Chemosh, who was a very cruel and demanding god. Matter of fact, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 tells us of the king of Moab offered his son as a sacrifice to the god Chemosh to try to gain help in battle. This was not just, oh, bowing down to a sculpture. This was vile worship of a false god. And God calls the Moabite god Chemosh, calls him the abomination of the Moabites. So they were an idolatrous people, but they opposed Israel when Israel left Egypt. If you remember the story, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, they crossed the Red Sea, they went into the land of Canaan, or into the Sinai desert there, and went down, got the law at Mount Sinai, and then were on their way up to possess the land of Canaan. The land of Moab is on that east side before you come into the promised land. And they asked for permission. They said, can we just pass through your land? We'll stay on the highways. We're not going to get off in the fields. We'll just stay on the highways and go straight through. The king of Moab said, nope, not going to let it. And he sent out his armies against them, the Bible says. As if that wasn't enough, the Bible tells us in Numbers 22 through 24 that he hired Balaam, who was a sorcerer, to try to cast a spell on them and curse them so that he could get victory over them in battle. Well, the Bible tells us God turned Balaam's cursing into a blessing. Instead of cursing Israel, he blessed them. And, of course, the king of Moab was not happy at that. But then the Bible tells us when Balaam knew that he could not curse Israel, he counseled the king of Moab and said, listen, you're not going to defeat, God's not going to curse them. They're his people. The only way you're going to get God to turn on them is if you can get them to fall into sin. And the Bible tells us in Numbers 25, Numbers 31, and then in Revelation chapter 2, it makes mention of this fact that Balaam advised the king of Moab. He said, seduce them with your women, and then they'll fall in and fall into idolatry, and they'll follow you, and then God will have to judge them because they're his people. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened. And so Moab was not a friend to Israel. Because of that, the Bible says, God declared that the people of Moab were to be outcasts. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 3 through 6 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. It goes on to say in verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. They were an outcast people. God told Israel, have nothing to do with them. Interesting, in the context of Ruth chapter 1, where that's the first place Elimelech went to when there was famine. God said, don't have anything to do with them. But yet he went there for provision. We'll come back to that next week and examine that in greater detail. But as a result of them being an outcast people, marriage with them was forbidden. Israelites to the Moabite people. Again, God said it's to keep the nation of Israel pure and to keep them holy before God, because he knew and he said, don't marry with them, don't have commerce with, you know, don't intermingle with them, because they're going to turn your hearts away from God. They're going to make you, you know, seduce you with their idolatry and how they worship, and you're going to turn to false gods. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament. That's exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, King Solomon, who God says was the wisest person who ever lived, he wrote the book of Proverbs for us, much of what was in there, Ecclesiastes. He was a wise individual, a wise man. But yet the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon loved many strange women, and it specifically names women of the Moabites. And because of that, it says he loved these women, married them. He says, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. The Bible says Solomon clave unto these in love. And as a result, later on in his life, the Bible says, then Solomon did build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. In Jerusalem, in Israel, he built and was a proponent of the worship of this false god of the Moabites. Why? Because he had married their women. They had turned his heart, and he had forsaken God. So all of this sets the background for understanding the relationship between Israel and Moab as we come into the book of Ruth. The Bible also tells us in Judges chapter 3 that Moab was some of the first ones who came in and oppressed Israel during the time of the judges. If you remember the story of the judge who was named Ehud, who's left-handed, he killed the king of Moab with a long dagger. And that story is there in Judges chapter 3. But because of this, you see, as a general rule, Israel did not get along with Moab. And God did not want them to have anything to do with the nation of Moab. But all of this highlights for us God's grace that he showed to Ruth, who was a Moabitess herself, had no claim whatsoever to Israel, to God's protection, or anything that was offered through the nation of Israel. She should not have been worthy to enter the congregation of the Israelites. But yet God, in his love and grace, redeemed her, gave her a prominent place in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is evident. So as we consider the book of Ruth, I just have a few very simple points of application that I want us to consider today. And here's the main truth that I want us to take away from this overview message as we consider it. And that is this: you must learn to trust God in every circumstance of life. You must learn to trust God in every circumstance of life. As we've read the book of Ruth, we saw many different circumstances: famine, loss through a loss of husbands, coming back poor, the possibility of redemption and being restored, all these different circumstances of life. And yet the theme through all this is that we must trust God no matter what comes. And some of these that we're going to look at this morning, we learn because the people in the story did the opposite. So we learn what not to do, but also what to do. So just very quickly this morning, I want us to consider five very simple truths in light of this. You must learn to trust God in every circumstance of life. In Ruth 1, verses 1 and 2, we read about the famine, where Elimelech picked up his family, moved them from Israel, and went to the land of Moab. Here's point number one. In our times of need, look to God for provision. In times of need, look to God for provision. Elimelech failed in that regard. What's interesting here is Elimelech's name means "my God is king." Should have been a reminder. God's in control. Look to God. He has the answers. And yet Elimelech went and looked to Moab for provision. Famine was there in the land of Bethlehem. And again, interesting, Bethlehem, the town name, literally means house of bread. There was a time of famine there. During the time of Judges, it could have been part of God's judgment on the nation for sin. But what Elimelech did is he looked to someone else other than God for provision in his time of need. He went to Moab instead of trusting God to meet his need where he was. You know, in our times of need, we are often tempted to lean into our own understanding and to try to figure a way out of the situation. And oftentimes our first look is anywhere and everywhere else other than to God, who should be who we look to for provision. Proverbs chapter 37, Psalm 37, verse 25 reminds us of the fact that David said, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God has promised that he will take care of his children. Those who know him as their personal Savior, God has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 through 33 reminds us where Jesus says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." He says, "Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" You know, increase your height. "Or which of you can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment?" He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, the flowers in the fields, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven," meaning it's, you know, grass grows and it dies and it's gone, "shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, don't worry about your provision. Trust me for your provision. He says, I know what you need even before you do. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, so seek him, and all these things will be added unto you. Promise of God's provision. Here in Ruth chapter 1, we're reminded in times of need, we need to look to God for our provision. But number two, we see in times of sorrow, we need to rest in God's care. In times of sorrow, we need to rest in God's care. We read through what happened in the land of Moab as Naomi's husband died. Then her two sons died. Now we've got three widow ladies, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, left. They're destitute. You know, they have nothing, but they are experiencing very deep grief and sorrow. As we've read through, we saw how Naomi responded to that, and it was not by resting in God's care. She instead was blaming God and accusing God of being unjust with her. But instead of that, God wants us to rest in his care even in those times of sorrow and difficulty. You know, when we experience a loss of any kind, whether it's the loss of a family member, whether it's a loss of a job, loss of security, loss of whatever, you fill in the blank, a loss, we're tempted to think that, well, God's forsaken me. And so because of that, we neglect him and fail to turn to him who should be our comforter and our sustainer in that difficult time. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us where Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God has promised to uphold us, sustain us, to not leave us, even in our times of sorrow, our times of loss, specifically. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 reminds us of the fact, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this is what the Bible says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have God's promise on this that he never forsakes us. That is the promise he has made to everyone who is his child, to everyone who is born again and knows him as their personal Savior. The book of Psalms, as we've read through and reminded of again this morning, God is our fortress, our strong tower, a very present help in time of need, the Bible says. In times of loss, in times of sorrow, we must look to God and rest in his care. It's a choice. Because the natural thing to do is to think, fine. God, if that's the way you're going to treat me, then I'm not going to pay any attention to you. Now, we may not say that directly, but how many of us have felt that in our hearts, thought that in our minds, and shown that with our actions? In times of sorrow, we need to rest in God's care. Chapter 2 of the book of Ruth reminds us also in times of uncertainty, we need to follow God's plan. Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem and they didn't know how they were going to live, how they would be received, what's going to happen, but they knew that God had made provision for them to have their needs met. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through 10, God told landowners and farmers specifically, says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest, you know, what falls after you're, you know, reaping and harvesting, what falls on the ground. It says, leave it. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard or gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That's repeated also in the book of Deuteronomy. So while Ruth and Naomi did not know exactly what was going to befall them in Bethlehem when they returned, they knew, well, at least their basic needs would be met. God had made provision for that, so they just needed to follow his plan. That's why Ruth goes out into the field and gleans, gathers, beats the grain, takes it home, grinds it, uses it. She's following God's plan, God's provision that he has made. In times of uncertainty, we need to follow God's plan. If we're honest, those times of uncertainty in our lives are the times where we think, well, I've got to do something different, or I've got to figure out something to do to try to make this all work and, you know, and come together. You know, I don't know how it's all going to play out, so let me scheme, let me contrive and try to, you know, make it happen the way that I think it should. Whereas God wants us to simply follow his plan and be obedient to what we know God wants us to do right here, right now. We don't have to know the future and how it's all going to play out. We just simply need to obey right now what God expects from us. As a young person looking ahead to your future, whether it's college, career, whatever, there's a lot of uncertainty. You don't have to have it all figured out right now. But the main thing is, are you doing right now what God expects you to do? Fulfilling your responsibilities right now that God has given you. If you're a young person in the home, that's obey and honor your parents and do your best in your schoolwork. That's the responsibilities that God has given you. Do that, and God shows you the next step when it's time. As older people, whether it's in the job, whether it's in the different stage of life, you know, that provides uncertainty, you know, what's coming ahead, do what God expects you to do now. Do what God has already shown you you should be doing. And then in the time, God will reveal the rest. Many times we get ahead of God, we get out of God's will because we think, oh, I've got to figure something else out. Well, no, what God expects us to do is simply be faithful and obedient to what he has already shown us. I remember Pastor Charette teaching either through, I can't remember if it was in the classroom or if it was in church sitting under his ministry, but he made this point specifically, that the will of God is not something that's in the future for you. We think it is, but God's will is right now, today. What does God expect you to do today? As a Christian, as a child of God, he expects you to walk with him, spend time with him, live for him. That's God's will for your life. Maybe that changes down the road, but God reveals that in time as long as you are obedient and walking with him today. And so in those times of uncertainty, now, don't wait until times of uncertainty to try to start doing this. You do this now, set the pattern and establish it so that when those times of uncertainty come, you know that you can rest in faith and trust God for his timing and his plan to reveal it to you. So in times of uncertainty, you need to follow God's plan. Chapter 3 of the book of Ruth reminds us of this principle, that in times of anticipation, we need to wait on God's timing. This ties in a little bit with the previous one, but in times of anticipation, we need to wait on God's timing. Ruth and Naomi in chapter 3 are figuring out what they need to do that's both culturally acceptable and proper to let Boaz know that Ruth was willing and available to be redeemed should he choose to do so. While they were thinking through and Naomi was explaining the cultural things to do to Ruth, there was anticipation there. You know, we can be redeemed. You know, this could, you know, this could turn for us. You know, this could make things better. You know, this is, you know, what we want. There's anticipation there. But notice what Ruth's, or what Naomi says at the end of chapter 3, verse 18. She says to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." There's that anticipation, that want to, you know, push through with it, but she says, we've done our part. Just wait now on God's timing. Wait for it to play out the way that God wants it to. Again, we're reminded of this fact that in the times of anticipation, where we want something really bad, and it, you know, it's like, oh, you know, it's right there. Wait on God's timing. Don't plow through on your own. Don't kick the doors open when God hasn't opened the door yet. Wait on His timing and wait for Him to open it and provide it for you. There's many applications that we could make for that. Young people, we've mentioned before, physical intimacy. You wait until God gives you a spouse in marriage. That is God's plan. We've had several couple young men here who have been seeking jobs. There was a lot of anticipation and trying for that and wanting those things and knowing it's a good thing. But wait on God's timing. Do your part. Be diligent to apply. Pursue it. But then wait on God's timing to give you the one that He wants. In those times of anticipation, we need to wait on God's timing. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Lamentations 3, verse 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." That word salvation there is not referring to salvation from sin for our eternal destiny. It was referring to God's working in our life. It is good to both hope and quietly wait. Isn't that the opposite of what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to take it by the horns and just plow through and just not be quiet about it, just, I'm going for it. Learning to wait on the Lord is one of the greatest disciplines that we need to develop in our life as Christians. A failure to wait on God is evidence that you are not trusting God enough to leave it in His hands and in His time. And so in times of anticipation, we need to wait on God's timing. But then lastly, in chapter 4, we see that in times of blessing, we must acknowledge God's grace. In times of blessing, we must acknowledge God's grace. The end of chapter 4 says, you know, it all worked out the way that, you know, Naomi and Ruth had wanted with the kinsmen. Ruth and Boaz were married. They had a son whose name was Obed. But it's interesting here that in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman." What did they do? They acknowledged God's grace. Said, this is all from God. It's undeserving, but yet God did it. This is His grace. In times of blessing, we must acknowledge God's grace. If we're honest with ourselves, the times of blessing can often be some of the most dangerous times in our life as Christians. Because in times of blessings, we're tempted to think that we don't need God because everything's going well. Everything's fine. It's happening the way that I, you know, would like, and as we've worked through things, and you know, things are going great, so I'm okay. I've got it. And we become self-reliant instead of God-dependent if we're not careful. But the way to guard against that is to acknowledge God's grace and be thankful for what He has shown you in the blessings that He has given. That's why the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Psalm 68, verse 19 reminds us It says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above. It's all from God. And it's all God's grace because we don't deserve any of it. And so the book of Ruth, as we consider it as a whole, reminds us that in every circumstance of life, we must trust God in those situations. We must learn to trust God because it's not our natural response. We must trust God in every circumstance of life. Trust Him in times of need. Look to Him for provision. In times of sorrow, rest in His love and His care. In times of uncertainty, follow His plan that we do know for right now. In times of anticipation, wait on His timing. And in times of blessing, make sure that we acknowledge His grace and give Him thanks for it. As we've considered these truths here today from the book of Ruth, I also have to point out this as well, that you can't learn to trust God in every circumstance of life if you have not first trusted Him for salvation. That's where it begins. Trusting Him for salvation is that choice to fully trust Him for the most important decision of life, and that is your eternal destiny. And God wants us to trust Him, say, "God, I can't do it. Jesus Christ did it for me on the cross. I'm trusting in that and not anything that I can do, not anything that, of who I am, but I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. In my place, He paid for my sins." And when we trust Jesus Christ for salvation, then that opens up these benefits and these opportunities to trust Him in every circumstance of life. What we've looked at today is God's relationship with His children, those who are born again. The promises that we've seen are for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Learning to trust God in times of blessing and in times of need starts with trusting Him for your soul's eternal destiny. Ruth made that choice. We looked at that last week just a little bit. She chose the God of Israel over her false gods in Moab. She says, "Your God will be my God." And the Bible tells us that she came to trust under the wings of Jehovah, God of Israel. She made that choice to trust in God for salvation. And we see how that played out in her life. She trusted in times of uncertainty. She trusted in times of anticipation. She praised God in the times of blessing. And the Bible commends her and says she was a virtuous woman. But it began because she was transformed on the inside. And in the same way, God wants to transform each one of us, first with salvation, but then learning to trust Him in every circumstance of life. Have you trusted in God for salvation? And are you trusting in God for every circumstance of life? Let's bow for prayer.